Our text this morning comes from Hosea chapter 3. If you want to find Hosea in the Bible, you just flip it open to the center, and you should hit Psalms. Then if you go due west, you come to Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. And then you hit the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And Hosea is the leadoff man for the minor prophets. Always seemed to me that the minor prophets could have used a good public relations person working for them. I mean, who in the world wants to read a minor prophet when you can read a major prophet? But the term minor prophet simply refers to the fact that they are shorter. In fact, in some fellowships, they are called the shorter prophets. And since you like shorter sermons better than longer sermons, if they had called them the shorter prophets, everybody would have been glad to study them. But our text comes from Hosea chapter 3. In Hosea chapter 3, it says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, for she is loved by another, and she's an adulteress. But love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a letic of barley. And then I told her, 'You're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man. And so I will live with you.' For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without the sacrifice of sacred stones, without effort or idol. And afterward, the Israelites will return and seek their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord in the later days." Wordsworth, the poet, said that all the world loves a lover. And if he was right, then I think that the story of Hosea should be the best love story in the entire Bible. In some ways, it differs little from a million other stories that take place every year in London, New York, Boston, Jacksonville. It's the story of a broken vow and of a broken home, a broken heart and of a broken life. But in other ways, this story is so utterly unique that it ranks as one of the most amazing in all of literature. Now, frankly, we have ignored the story of Hosea. We've clipped it from our Sunday school lessons. We've ignored it in our pulpits. But God has chosen this sad, sordid story of this broken-hearted prophet to reveal his heart and to manifest his love. Now, the setting for the story of Hosea takes place in the city of Samaria. Hosea, a young preacher, is led by God to meet and to love and eventually marry a young woman by the name of Gomer. Gomer was part of the wild, easygoing life of her time, but Hosea brought much to this marriage. He brought the unsquandered treasure of a young man's purity. For Hosea has never sacrificed upon some wayside altar, and so he comes to this, a supreme moment of his life, with much to give. And I imagine Gomer must have been swept off her feet by this young man of genius. He had the heart of a poet, the zeal of a saint. Now, a preacher's life, like any man's, I guess, is blessed or ruined by the woman that he marries. So I imagine that when Hosea first met Gomer, he must have thought that she was as pure as the lily of the valley in his favorite love poem. But as the days passed and he grew to know her better, he recognized that her purity had already been taken and trampled under the passions of vile and impure men. Yet it was in a command from God that Hosea and Gomer were married. So I imagine that the prophet must have reasoned that since God had brought them together, even though Gomer's past had been filled with sordidness and shame, since God had brought them together, their future would be filled with happiness and delight. But he was wrong. Perhaps Hosea did not have the time he should have had for his young wife. Hosea was busily engaged, attempting to save a nation. He recognized that the prosperous nation of Israel would fall victim to the war machine of Assyria unless it repented of its sin. And so Hosea gave his days and nights calling the people back to God in an all-out effort to avert disaster. The Talmud did not share the heart of her more righteous and religious husband. He thought things stupid that he thought serious, and often she pouted that Hosea cared much more for his preaching than he did for her. And so, bit by bit, Gomer drifted back to the old wild life from which she had come. And day after day, Hosea returned home with a heavier burden than that of a decaying nation resting on his life. Night after night, he lay awake long after his good one, waiting for his wayward wife to return. Now, I'm sure that Hosea must have prayed. I mean, he was a godly man. I'm sure he carried this family problem to the Lord. And one day it seemed that God answered the prophet's prayer. Gomer became pregnant and then gave birth to a baby. And I imagine that as Hosea held that infant in his arms, he must have thought, this is God's doing. I mean, this little baby will take one chubby hand and put it around my heart and another chubby hand and put it around Gomer's heart, and he'll draw our lives together. And he called the name of the child in verse 4 of chapter 1, Jezreel. Strange name. Jezreel was the name of a city that had played a tragic part in Israel's history. A terrible apostasy under a king by the name of Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, had come to a frightening conclusion when that woman, Jezebel, was hurled from the window of her palace and tossed to the streets of the city. And her body was devoured by dogs on the streets of Jezreel. So when Hosea called his son Jezreel, he was making the boy and his marriage and his family a kind of object lesson of God's relationship to his people. It would be as though a Jew today were to call his son Dachau, the name of one of those horror camps where millions of Jews were massacred in World War II. I mean, that name sounding in the ear of a Jew today would bring back out of the cemetery of memories grim ghosts of a bygone day. So when Hosea called his son Jezreel, he was making the boy and his marriage and his family a kind of object lesson of God's relationship to his people. Every time he summoned his son at play, every time he called Jezreel in the marketplace, that name sounding in the ear of a thoughtful Jew would be a reminder that in the past God had dealt with the nation's sin. But even though little Jezreel was born, Gomer did not change. Oh, I suppose there were times when she shed hot tears. She promised to do better, but somehow the tears were not hot enough or the promises deep enough to take her, to turn her from her wayward way. And then they had a second child, a little girl. And they called her name, according to verse 6 of chapter 1, Lo Ruhamah. And then they had a third child, a second boy, and they called his name, according to verse 9 of chapter 1, Lo Ami, which means in the Hebrew, no kin of mine. Now these names of Hosea's children do a lot of things, but they give us some insight as to what was taking place in the prophet's family. For the name of this third child, Lo Ami, which means no kin of mine, indicates that in bitterness and brokenheartedness, Hosea became possessed of a suspicion that became a damning certainty that these children born into his home were really not his children at all. Yet, even though Gomer was living in adulthood, Hosea refused to divorce him. And then one day, a second blow fell. Hosea returned home to discover that his wife had left him. Perhaps there was a note pinned to the nursery door. She told him she was leaving. She was not interested in being tied down. She wanted to have her freedom. She was leaving Hosea, leaving the children. He was not the father. So you can imagine the prophet as he put his children to bed that night. He gives them a bite of supper, listens to their childish prayers, and watches them as they drift off to sleep. There's no sleep for Hosea. For even though Gomer has left his home, he has not left his heart. And you can imagine how the people in that city of Samaria must have laughed. I mean, you can almost hear the gossip as it skips over the back fences of the community. Preacher's wife is gone. Prophet's wife has left them. You know, some folks said, well, it serves him right. I mean, he's been so busy telling everybody else how to live. Couldn't hold his own home together. But there were those who knew Hosea, knew Gomer, who knew how she had betrayed their marriage, who simply shrugged their shoulders and said, well, now that she's gone, she's better off forgotten. But Hosea couldn't forget. Hosea loved Gomer. He couldn't forget. I imagine that when Gomer left Hosea, she must have thought she was bettering herself. As so often happens with folks who take that path in life, it seems at first to lead up into the height. Promise of exotic food, exciting clothes. But then it has a way of turning, going down into the depths. At any rate, that's what happened with Gomer. After she left Hosea, she began to pass from man to man until finally she fell into the hands of a man who could not provide for her even the basic necessities of life. And all that time, Hosea watched the downward path his wife had taken. And when he realized she was living with a man who could not provide for her clothes, the food, the basic things, evidently he went to the man and he introduced himself. Are you the man that's living with Gomer, the daughter of Bibleam? The man says, well, what if I am? Hosea says, I'm her husband. Man clenches his fist. He's ready for a fight. And Hosea says, no, you don't understand. You see, I love my wife. And I just wondered if you would take some of my silver, some of my gold, buy for her the things that she needs. Man stares incredulously at the prophet to see that money in his outstretched hand, thinking, a fool like this fool. He agrees to the preacher's plan. He said to me, look, I know you and Nathan. That's not reasonable. That's not logical. That a man is going to pay out good money to pay the keep of a woman who has betrayed his trust in marriage. And you're right. It isn't logical. It isn't reasonable. But the point is that Hosea is not acting according to logic. Hosea is acting according to love. And love has reasons that reason cannot reason. Love is understanding that understanding can never fully understand. For love is of God and it's infinite. And Hosea is playing the part with Gomer that God has played with you and with me all of our lives. And so we can imagine this man coming home, his arms filled with the things that Hosea's money has purchase. And we can see Gomer as she races from her hut and throws her arms around this man and pours out her affection upon him for the things that Hosea has been able to provide. But you say to me, where do you get that in the book of God? And I find it in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 5. For Hosea says their mother has been unfaithful, and she's conceived these children in disgrace. And she said, I'll go after my lovers who gave me my food and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, my drink. But in verse 8, Hosea laments that she's not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain and new wine and the oil. And I was the one who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. In some place in the shadows, we see Hosea. He catches a glimpse of this woman who fills his heart, and he watches patiently as she pours out her affection upon this wretch and thanks him for the things that love has provided. Treachery offers while he accepts. If you're tempted to sit in judgment on Gomer, I'd remind you that that's the part you and I have played with God all of our lives. We can thank our friends, we can thank our family, we can thank our government, we can thank the strength of our own right hand, everyone and everything, except God, from whom the blessings flow. You say to me, well, that all sounds very good, but does God really love us like that? And I say to you that everything in the Word, everything in the world testifies that God does indeed love you just like that. God gives to us metal in the mine. God gives to us trees in the forest. God gives to the miner skill in his hand, and the miner goes into the earth and digs out the metal. God gives to the woodsman skill in his hand so he can chop down the tree. And then when the metal is mined, the smith takes the metal and forms it into spikes. And when that tree is cut, the carpenter comes and forms it into a cross. When the cross is ready, God comes. In the person of Jesus Christ stretches his arms along the beams of that cross and allows the soldiers to pound with cruel violence those nails into his hand. He dies there on that cross for the very people who put him there, for the soldiers that drove the spikes into his hand, for the crowd laughing, mocking, jeering beneath the tree. He died there for them, and he died there for you, that you might have the forgiveness of all your sins, that you might have eternal life, that you might have heaven forevermore. This is even our God, and there is none like unto him. But even though Hosea was paying the keep of Gomer, didn't change. And so in the latter part of chapter 2, Hosea does with Gomer what God did with the nation Israel, like God sometimes does with us. Being unable to draw her to him with the cords of love, he decided he'd break the cords. That is, she had planted the wind, she would reap the whirlwind. She had planted the seeds of sin, she could eat its bitter fruit. And so he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, therefore I'm going to allure her. I mean, I'll lead her into the desert and there speak tenderly to her. There in the desert I will give her back her vineyard and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. That phrase in verse 15, the Valley of Achor, in the Hebrew simply means the Valley of Trouble. And Hosea is saying, I'm going to take her out to a desert place. I'm going to allow her to go down into the Valley of Trouble. And there in that desperate, desolate place, I'm going to open to her a door of salvation and hope. And what Hosea did with Gomer, God sometimes does with us. I've lived long enough now to know something of the ways of God with women, men. And sometimes when we persist in our running and our going astray, it's almost as though God took his hand off of our lives. And he allows us to go out into desolate places, to desperate places, down into the valley of Achor, down into the place of trouble where there's broken hearts and broken dreams and broken lives and broken homes. And sometimes it's in that very desperate place that God opens to us a door of salvation and hope. At any rate, that's what happened in the lives of Hosea and Gomer. Because when you come to chapter 3, Gomer had sunk lower and lower until evidently she passed into the hands of a man who not only was not able to care for her, but she passed into the hands of a man who cared nothing about her at all. And that man decided to sell Gomer into slavery. Ancient world, slavery was an established institution. Hardly a place where during the year men and women were not sold. Classical historians tell us that when a woman was sold at the auction, she was stripped of her clothing, forced to stand before the gaze of the crowd. It was evidently to such a place that Gomer was taken, to such a place that Hosea was called to go. And you can imagine as they are about to lead Gomer to the slave box, somebody notices on the edge of the crowd, there's Hosea. Well, he's come to see her get what she deserves. Come to see her get what a punishment. And then Gomer's led up to the slave box. Auctioneer says, all right, what are my bids? What, all right, 10 shekels of silver? What, 12 shekels of silver? Okay. And Hosea says, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver. Somebody else says, I'll give you 15 pieces and a bushel of barley. And Hosea says, I'll give you 15 pieces and a bushel and a half of barley. The gavel sounds. Hosea pushes through the crowd to buy back his wife. And again, you can hear the gossip as it goes from mouth to ear through that crowd. Boy, that's a high price to pay for vengeance. I mean, why not just let her be sold into slavery to some man, some woman, and spend her life regretting what she did? But why put out good money, grain to buy her back? Just to punish her. But Hosea didn't buy Gomer to punish her. He bought her to redeem her. And he tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, about a homer, a half homer of barley. And I told her, you are to live with me many days. You mustn't be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man. And so I will live with you. And what Hosea is saying to Gomer is this. I have redeemed you. And now I ask that you live with me in faithfulness. But I swear that whether you're faithful to me or not, I'll be faithful to you. From this great prophecy of Hosea, there are two lessons I'd like to lay before you this morning. The first lesson is from verse 2, where Hosea says, you're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man. I've redeemed you. I ask you to be faithful. And that note found in the book of Hosea vibrates throughout all the Word of God. You can hear its echo when you go to the letter of 1 Peter, where Peter says to his friends, you are bought not with corruptible things like silver, gold, bushels of barley. You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ from the vain manner of life you inherited from your fathers. You pick up its echo when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There's people guilty of sexual looseness, and Paul says to them, you were bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And the lesson is simply this. God does not love you because of what you are. God loves you in spite of what you are. And God doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you in spite of what you do. But if you come to understand how much you are loved, then you respond with worship, love, and praise and service. But put it down that God does not love you because of what you are. He loves you in spite of what you are. He doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you in spite of what you do. If you were to give all your money in the service of God, God would not. God could not love you more than he loves you now. If you were to give yourself to some benighted area of the earth in service for him, God would not. God could not love you more than he loves you now. God's love is unconditional. It comes from him like the rays of heat come from the sun. And all you can do is to receive it. But having received it, having understood it, then you respond in worship and love and praise and service. God does not love you because of what you are. He loves you in spite of what you are. God doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you in spite of what you do. And that, I think, is one of the hardest lessons for Christians to learn. We keep bringing over from our old life the old bookkeeping mentality. I will do certain things and then God will respond. And if I do big things, then God will then love me more. Some of us grew up in homes in which we were taught that. Some of you have had parents, fathers perhaps. You could never please. And you bring home a report card that has four B's and an A, and your parents say, you got to try harder. So you work harder. Then you get four A's, one B, and your parents say, well, how come you didn't get all A's? Then you work and get all A's, and the parents say something wrong with the school system. You get grades like that so easily. I mean, you could never please them. Some of you who have daddies who are dead 15 years or more, and you're still trying to please him. Hear me well. God is not your daddy. God doesn't play that game. God just loves you. Not because of what you are, but in spite of what you are. But when you come to know how much he loves you, you respond in worship and love and praise and service. Second lesson. Maybe a lesson for some of you who are here this morning who are still on your way to faith in Jesus Christ. I, again, don't know you. But I suspect that there are some of you who in the darkness of the darkest night have said, where is God? Where is he that I might know him? Where is he that I might find him? And the answer from the book of Hosea is that God's not lost. You are. And if the God who has pursued you up a hill called Calvary has pursued you through the tunnel of an empty tomb and has pursued you down the labyrinthian ways of life, he has pursued you to this auditorium this morning. And he taps you on the shoulder and calls you to himself. Dr. Clovis Chapel told the story of a young businessman in Chicago who went down to the bluegrass regions of Kentucky, where he met and wooed and won a young woman that he made his bride. They began a new home in the center of Chicago, enjoyed three wonderful years of marriage, and then one day in the midst of a sickness, a seizure, the young woman lost her mind. At her best, she was a bit demented. At her worst, she screamed and neighbors complained. So the young businessman moved out to the suburbs of Chicago, bought a new home, tried to nurse his wife back to health. One day the family physician suggested that Perhaps. If he were to take his wife back to her Kentucky home, if something there might touch her mind. And so they went back to the old homestead. Walked through the old house where memories hung like cobwebs in every corner. Walked through the garden down by the river where the first cowslips and violets were in bloom. Nothing happened. There was only that old wild look, and after 3 or 4 days, discouraged, defeated, he put his wife in the car and they drove back to Chicago. As they were driving back, however, he looked over and discovered that his wife had fallen asleep. It was the first deep, restful sleep she'd had in quite a while. Got to the house, he helped her, took her to their bedroom, put her on the bed. She wanted to sleep, and he just sat by her side. Watched her. On through the darkness of the midnight hours, on until the first rays of the sun reached through the window, touched her face. And the young woman awoke. And she looked around, saw her husband at her side. And she said, I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been? Is that their heart speaking out of days and weeks and months of patience? Waiting, watching. Said, my sweetheart, I've been right here, waiting for you all this time. If you ask me who God is, the answer is very much the same. He's right here, waiting for you. Waiting for you to respond with love to love. Waiting for you to respond with trust to his promise to accept you and forgive you. Waiting for you to discover in the depths of your experience what it means to be loved by God according to the unconditional love shown through his prophet Hosea. This could be your morning.